Sense of being unknown. Good. Maybe some of you have done an in-depth study into his life and have really sat with this verse before, but I hadn't until a year ago, this verse that he wept at this message. And, you know, not just the weeping that he did when he first sees them and all that that could have meant, but now again, so many years later, that he's just sobbing at, again, we don't know, but it could be all of these things. Just the disconnect and the frustration and the pain and all the things that really are hard about this family that he was born into. So Joseph chooses to break the normal way that his family deals with hurt feelings by forgiving his brothers. But how might you have responded in Joseph's situation? So honestly, just based on what you've learned from your own family, in his shoes, what would be the family way to deal with those brothers? Avoiding them? Go ahead. Anger, lashing out? Okay, murderous thoughts. All right, thank you for being honest. Say again. Right, okay, good. So, kicking them out. My father's not alive anymore. I don't have to pretend that I like you. You're out. Okay? Maybe choosing one of them that he liked the most and favoring that one and leaving the rest. We're going to reread verses 19 through 21, because here we see Joseph's response to the enormous losses in his life. And then we're going to carefully consider each part of his response. He says, "Don't be afraid," a couple of times. He says, "Am I in the place of God?" And then, of course, his famous statement, "You intended harm, but God meant it for good." So as you think about your own life, which piece of that statement most resonates with you or speaks to you? So I'm going to read it slowly. So Joseph's response to his brothers. "But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Don't be afraid.'" Just jot down anything that jumps out at you from that statement. Okay, now we're going to turn to the exercise itself. And even if you have done this before, I encourage you to do it again. I'm going to do it myself because there's always new insights that seem to pop out from this. So it's just worth the few minutes we're going to spend on it doing it again. All right, so we're on the page with the boxes on it. They're very poorly drawn. Not a graphic designer. Okay, so here's the exercise. We are going to look at life messages that we received specifically from either a father or a caretaker that was in that role, or our mother or a caretaker that was in that role. Just those two persons, whether or not they were actually alive as you grew up or present. What are life messages that you received about life or about yourself from those people? So here's some examples. They're right here. Don't be weak. Education is everything. You must achieve to be loved. Don't trust people. One of the things that has come up just when I think about my dad is that he just had a lot of regret. So one of the messages that came up in this was like, there's not enough time. Like there's a scarcity mentality. So we're going to... Right. You can put some good ones in there as well for comedic relief. No, but I think it is important to look at both the negative and the good ones because there are elements of, there are messages that we receive that really do go hand in hand with what we should be receiving about who we are. But don't just look at those, okay? So we're going to take... I think we're going to take 3 minutes. I'm going to use a timer here to just do the one about the father or the caretaker in that role. Okay. Now, in one of the courses, we would pause here to share some of our insights with our tables, but that's after you've spent a few weeks together. So I think we're just going to continue reflecting on our own, and then we'll have time at the end for some feedback. But let's go to this next page here, the one that doesn't have any boxes on it. The question to consider is how do those messages from your family of origin compare with the messages below that reflect who you are in the new family of Jesus? I'm going to read these aloud. It is good that you exist. You are lovable. You are good enough. You are a joy. You have nothing left to prove. Your needs are a delight. You are allowed to make mistakes. How do the messages that you receive compare to those statements? Just take a minute to jot down a few notes. Maybe circle one of the messages here that you did not at all receive from your family of origin, but that you want to believe is true. And finally, go back to the work that you just did here in these boxes. And just choose one. What might be one of those messages that God has revealed to you today that you want to change? And that's your just noticeable change or your hard work of discipleship. Let me explain that you want to change. I don't mean by that you now are stronger than that, and you don't have to believe that. What I mean is that you don't want to pass that on to yourself or to others. Or you don't want to believe that anymore. It's a lie. Or you want to be open to the truth that God is speaking to you about who you are specifically in that area. What's one of those messages that might be your hard work to work on in this next season? Circle it or make a note to yourself. I think we have some time here at the end. I'd love to share some of the work for me that's come out of this. And I think, Glenn, you said you might have an insight that has come to you over the years as well, if you want to share it. But my mother-in-law is living with us. She's lived with us for the past year. And I've noticed that one of the real tension points for me, and I'll draw our attention back to these statements that are true in the new family of God, the bullet point that says, your needs are a delight, and the bullet point that says, you are a joy. I have recognized recently that independence was highly valued in my family, And the people who got themselves in trouble or who didn't get a good education or had financial needs were seen as weak or lesser or essentially a problem in the family. And I have taken that message as independence is one of the things that makes you worthy. And so even because of my independence, I have been able to extend the invitation to this person to live in my house. But once they started living with me, I had a hard time loving that person with their needs. Because I thought that out of my own independence, this could be enough here. But I don't really believe that my needs are a delight. So it's going to be really hard. It is really hard for me to believe that my mother-in-law's needs are a delight. And if I'm a needy person, then I'm not a joyful person to be around, is the message that I've taken in. And so this past year has been a huge struggle in recognizing that people's needs are a delight. Our limitations, our needs are something that Jesus has delighted in coming to us in. He is not rolling his eyes and stomping up to our room, what do you need now? And I know we can laugh about it, but the truth is I have taken messages about needs and put that on myself and everyone else. When it was really just a message that someone in their own humanness has given me that just wasn't true. So the work that we're doing to name this disconnect is so holy because it's how we spill out our life onto other people's, and it's how we see other people's lives at the same time. So in my struggle to really believe that my needs are a delight, I'm probably also struggling to show that to my mother-in-law as well. So what is she hearing from me? What's wrong with you? Why can't you live on your own? You know, whatever it is. Which is surely activating the lies that she's received as well, right? This is why this is messy but good work. Because it can transform our entire relationship. It will, I'm believing it. Not me, but the Holy Spirit. Did you want to share anything? Sure.
Okay. Yeah, so good. The first couple times I did the Genogram, I did the other version of it that you described, like family tree, and you kind of outline the way that everyone's relating to one another and all that. And I realized I was able to name that there is a sense in which I was always trying to broker the peace either between my parents and each other or them and my sister. And that I sort of believed this, and it sounds almost funny to say it, but that I had the perfect gift of being articulate enough to know or intuitive enough to know what my dad was trying to say and articulate enough to be able to say it in a way that my mom would understand. You know, so my dad's like got a lot of the feelings, my mom's got a lot of the words and the logic, and I would be like, oh, I've got a bit of both, so I can broker this. Or my sister would be in trouble, and so I'd broker this. Now, there is a sense in which, and kind of what we were talking about, there's a sense in which the Lord uses all of that, and so I find myself at intersections of worlds very often, where I am trying to bridge between this world and that world, and there's something about that that can be healthy. But where it flags to me as being unhealthy is when, in team dynamics at work or at church, when I realize that these two people aren't getting along quite right. And so there is a kind of healthy peacemaking where there's the work of reconciliation, but then there's the unhealthy sense of which you have to be the broker of every relational tension, you know, the broker of peace for everything. So, okay, all right. Hey, so lots of hallway meetings. You know what I mean by hallway meetings? Like the actual meeting is over, but then you're like, hey, can I just talk? And then lots of sitting in someone else's office, and then my phone would ring and when I'm at home. And the most stressful moments for me would be to come home after something's unsettled and not quite right at the office. And it's just a cloud over my head all through dinner. I'm not really there with my kids. I'm not really there with my wife. And I'm thinking, oh, maybe if I just text them this, I can kind of help them understand what's going on. And I'm inserting myself in situations that I didn't need to insert myself in. And you can tell yourself that, oh, I'm doing the Lord's work here. I'm doing peacemaking. But actually, there's an unhealth here because I'm over-owning. I'm over-owning a situation that isn't mine to own. Well, that's not mine to own. These guys got to work that out. And again, how different is that than the situation I said earlier today about the mother who keeps cleaning up the kitchen after her adult child and say, well, I'll just, you know, I'll smooth this over. I'll mediate. I'll make this happen. When A, nobody's asked me to do it. B, it's not really my job. I'm not actually the leader of that team. It's different when you're the leader and you're trying to broker it on your team. And I am feeling the actual stress in my own life and adding on to it when I didn't need to do that. But I realized, okay, so this is a role I learned to play. But it's also kind of believing the lie that I'm the only one who can. And this is the lie that's very easy for us because we're in ministry. We obviously believe we have a certain kind of gifting and calling. That's why we're in this job. But the trick is to think, if I don't, then it won't. And if I don't step in, then it won't happen. As if the you know, poor God, he has no one else he can use to save the world but us, you know. And of course, when you make it sound absurd, you're like, oh, I don't really believe that. But there, how many times are there these moments where you start to think, I'm the person, I'm the one who can fix that, and which ties into another script that I have, which is you've got to maximize every potential that God has given you. So if you had the potential to be that, you better be that. And if you had the potential to be this, then you better be this. But I wonder if that flies in the face for me of my own willingness to admit limitations, of being able to say, I may have 10 different competencies, but I can't maximize all 10 of them in the same day. And actually, who am I kidding? I probably can't max all of them out in the same lifetime. And so then to say, do I really have to say, no, I can, because I'm uniquely, you know, whatever, qualified to do that, then I should be the one to do it, and I should be the one to say yes. So over-commitment, there's over-owning, but then there's over-commitment, which is a constant plague to me on my schedule and on my life to say, but I need to be, and I should be, and I should. So these are ways that even kind of mapping where they began for me, and being able to say, okay, so the phrase you had, the good one, I am enough. Like to be able to say, God, today is enough. What I can offer to you today, these conversations, my capacity. Now, it's not I am enough as in like there's no such thing as sin or, you know, that's not what that phrase means. But what it means is even in our finiteness and limitedness, God blesses that, and God receives that, and God accepts that, that we don't have to sort of say, well, this is not good, but if I could just be this, then God would be like, ah, well done, you know? And so there's a sense in which we have to say, this is what I got, and this is what I give you. If it's 5 loaves and 2 fish, it's 5 loaves and 2 fish, but that's what I got.
The work, specifically this work of looking at family messages, is a work of humility. So it's really a spiritual discipline in a way, because probably if you could simplify all the messages into 2 categories, one of them is we think more of ourselves than we ought, and the other one is we think less of ourselves than we ought, both of those being a false humility or a pride. And so these messages from the new family of God, they need to be put before us at all times. I mean, cut these out, do something crafty with them. I don't know, just somehow put them in front of you, because these are not necessarily things that we can just intuit on our own and walk out and believe at all times. These are culture changing in our own lives. These are transformative. If these are true, it is going to fly in the face of something else that I've been living out or believing probably my whole life. Have you been able to connect that? I mean, even if it's just one of these, is there one that you're like, gosh, I don't know, that sounds maybe not true. That might be the one for you. If it sounds too good to be true, maybe that's the one that you're supposed to take from here and believe that God is, this is the one that he's embedding into the core of who you are so that you can live out of it. Anyone want to share an insight that they had? Doesn't have to be a specific message you received, but just an insight that you're having about connecting the past with the present? today. Yeah, what's going on? Okay, good. Yes. Why are we so willing to take on a new spiritual discipline, like, you know, praying in a certain way, and yet we're completely unwilling to do this work? And it ties together. I think that's, again, what we're talking about, this whole integration thing. Like, we want to parse things out and say, this is valuable, this is not, this is the work of God, this is not. But if it's about life, it is about the work of God, and it is valuable. Good. I'm glad you're putting that together. Yes.
It is ironic that praise can turn into pressure. Even in ministry, when someone says, great sermon, I love your preaching, or whatever, inside you can feel like, oh, so don't, I can't have a bad one, you know? And that even praise can become pressure. And like you're saying, the convergence with the earthquake event, where we all know what happens when they don't keep up the good work, you know? And so then all of a sudden, what's internalized is not what's intended. But nevertheless, we internalize a message of, like, you better keep the world spinning here. Yeah.
Yeah, one of the funny things that was suggested about the courses is that parents and children don't sit at the same table. And it's obvious, right? I mean, that's hurtful to hear, you know, a message that you receive, which is why we tend sometimes to not want to do this work. It's like, oh, what is this going to bring up? Or what would that say about that person? Again, we're not into value judgments about someone or their spirituality, but just what have we taken in? I do know specifically of a family who has gone through this, a couple different generations going through it together, and their dinner conversations have been very interesting. But also, there's been some enlightening things that, you know, in 30 years haven't been talked about.
Yeah.
Just helpful.
It's hard. I mean, I don't know that, like Sarah said, I don't know that we'd pastorally encourage people to say, okay, now go and talk to your parents, because I'm not sure the good that can come from that. But I think if one side or the other were to broach the subject, I think it's easier for the parents to say, hey, can I just say, I recognize that we maybe sent the wrong message. You know, so you almost, because for a child to do it, I don't know that there's a way to do it that doesn't just feel like this dagger of, like, what? You heard that? Like, we weren't trying to say that. And it's worth noting that even perfect parents, kids will internalize a message that's not being sent. I mean, I think that's the idea with the parable of the prodigal son. Somehow the younger brother or the older brother internalizes something about dad that isn't there, right? Or the parable of the talents, where the guy with one who buries it says, I knew you were a hard man. Well, why didn't the other two think he was a hard man? You know, like, so there's something about our receivers are off, are broken. And you know, so as parents, we also don't want to overown the way our kids are perceiving things in their own way. Sometimes it's like, man, I don't think I gave you that message, but,
it does breed compassion in a lot of ways. I mean, when you think about the things that you've processed even today, I mean, if your other family members took 15 minutes to do this, what would they write down? And to just think, especially when you're thinking of someone that you're really having a hard time with, like to just picture them in your mind sitting down with this and writing down the messages they received. I mean, doesn't it break your heart in such a godly way? We are all passing things on to one another, and we need the work of God in our lives to stop doing that and to pass on these things that are true about who we are as people and who we are as a church and as a family. As families and friends, etc. So,
it's really good.
And that is one thing I've appreciated about the relationships study goes into more specific communication tools that have been really helpful in keeping ourselves from giving messages that we don't intend, or for taking on messages,
clarifying those,
working through things that we think we're receiving from other people. It's also been helpful in clarifying my own values personally and recognizing that when I'm feeling tension with someone, I know we always say, oh, it's about me, it's not just about them or this person, but we don't know what that means and we don't know how to get to the heart of it. And here are some tools that really get to the heart of what does it mean that this is about me? What is it that's good about me that is in this? And what is this that I'm trying to control or manage that is actually damaging myself and this other person too? But obviously, as we start talking about some of these things in these courses and with our congregants, like it does bring up stuff about family history that's really hard. But I think it's when people are so honest about just saying, you know, yeah, I am 55 and I've never told anyone this, but this happened. I mean, that is when the healing is beginning, right? And we've seen that happen. And we've seen people who could hardly stand to talk about their family of origin now talking about things in even non-blaming ways, which is huge. So anybody else have any last comments as we close up here? Yeah. I heard you take a break.
One of the things counselors have taught us over the years is you can't selectively numb. So to numb the quote unquote negative emotions actually forecloses on the possibility of the height of the positive ones. And of course that is the message of Inside Out, that it is the sadness that makes the bonding happen, which then opened the way for joy. That's the message of the movie. And there's something beautifully human about that, the depth of that pathos. You know.
Keep mentioning that movie. We took our oldest daughter to that movie for her first movie in the movie theater. I think she was 6 or 7. Awful experience. In the middle of the movie, she just starts sobbing loudly. She's like, "This is so sad. Why would you take me to this movie?"
That's going to show up. Yeah, that's going to show up on her Genogram.
I thought you'd like it.
Hey, can we, do you have a final thought you want to say? Can we stand and sing something? Would that be okay? I'm just going to walk over here. Does everyone know that, is it Keith Green or Melody Green? There is a Redeemer. Do you know that well enough? Just go like this. There is a Redeemer. In that last verse, when I stand in glory. When I stand in glory. Thank you, oh my Father.
Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit to your work on earth is done.
So Jesus, we thank you that you are the Redeemer of every bit of our story, that we can bring it all before you and know that our good Father in heaven has given us his grace, has lavished his love on us. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And we thank you for the gift of the Spirit. The Father gives His Son, the Son gives His life, and the Father sends the Spirit to us, and we thank you for the Spirit. Holy Spirit, we invite you to keep doing your work in our hearts, that this would be just the taste, just the beginning of your work, your relentless work to conform us to the image of the Son, to the glory of the Father. We pray these things in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Amen.